This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'll have the ushers bring you a Bible. Very important that you follow along with us, that you are in the Word of God, and we are in the Word of God together. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Keep it up there. We'll get one in your hand. They're moving back there. Look at those guys. Mighty men of God, getting those Bibles out. Again, it's going to be Ephesians chapter 5. The text is verse 1 through 21 of chapter 5. So you can turn there in your Bibles. And when you get there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. You guys are sharp this morning. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 21. Before we get into any of the reading of the word this morning, we need to come to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we come as men and women who desperately need you this morning, God, who desperately need you to move in our lives, Lord, who desperately need your power to intervene in our lives, Lord. And so we pray that, God, you would have your way as your word goes forth this morning, that you would have your way in our hearts, and that your spirit would have freedom in this place to move, Lord. Let us not hinder anything that's coming from you, Lord. But help us to all be as dead men and dead women before you, sitting at your feet, Lord. Please minister to us. Meet us where we're at this morning, God. We commit this time to you, fully to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5. The church in Ephesus was an interesting place, to say the least. There was a lot of paganism and a lot of worship of false idols. A lot of folks were caught up in a lot of wicked, wicked things, from the worshiping of the false idols to worship of false gods to living lives under the influence of different drugs at the time that were available. Fornication was big, of course. There was a lot that was happening in Ephesus, and there was a lot of people that were being deceived. But when Paul came through and wrote to the church in Ephesus, he cleared one thing up that you'll find in chapter 3 previously, and that is what he calls the mystery that has been revealed in Christ. That is the salvation that has been revealed in Christ, the freedom that has been revealed in Christ, the chains that have been broken because of Jesus Christ. He reveals this mystery to the church. But then he goes on in chapter 3 to remind us now, we know the mystery of salvation in Christ, but here's the purpose of it. And he talks about the purpose of the mystery being revealed. And the purpose we'll find in chapter 4, and that is to walk as a new man, a new woman, to walk in holiness, putting off the old self, putting off the old ways of thinking, and walking in the newness of life. So chapter 4, he really commends the church to, hey, church, you've been saved by grace through faith. That's great. Praise God. But now you're a new person. Now you're a new creation in Christ. And here's how to walk as a new creation. And so he covers that in chapter 4. And then continuing in chapter 5, where we're going to be this morning, he gives us three essentials for walking in holiness. And the title this morning, you'll see it's a pattern for holiness. We need patterns to follow. Patterns are important. You know, two months ago, I think I taught on the pattern for discipleship that Jesus laid out in the Gospels. Patterns are important to follow because it gives us instruction and direction. We know what it looks like. What are we supposed to do with this, right? A pattern is literally defined to be a model or a design or an example to be used as a guide to follow. For the construction worker, his pattern would be the blueprints drawn by the architect. If he doesn't follow those blueprints, you're going to end up, it's going to look like a Tinker toy set. They have to follow those instructions. They have to make those cuts and those measurements just right. They have to lay everything right, just as it was written down. For the potter, or the man who works with clay, he follows certain molds so that he can create many, many pots for pottery, or whatever it is he's making on the potter's wheel. But he usually has a mold to look at so that he can make it similar each time. For the woodworker, he usually carries an example or a display to look at so that he can also make a similar design. The point is, with patterns, they're good for us. Patterns can be excellent for the believer because it gives us an instruction to follow, right? For the believer, God lays out a pattern for discipleship, which we went over a couple months ago. But today he's going to lay out a pattern for holiness. Now, when you hear the word holy, it's a word that's been taken out of context so for so many years in the church that many unbelievers will say, oh, yeah, you're holier than thou, you know. They'll just use that word, and we think holy is something that's unattainable. In our own strength, it is. But with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, God calls us to holiness. God would not call us to anything that he would not equip us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16, we read that we are to be holy as he is holy. There is a call to holiness. And God equips us for that holiness. Have you ever tried to put together one of those projects? You know, you buy something from IKEA. You know, you get these instructions, right? You get this, it's like a two-drawer dresser, but there's 50 pieces to it. And you're thinking, and it comes in a box this big, you know. And then you get these instructions, and, you know, I'm one that gets frustrated. And I'll just start putting things where I think they go until I get to the end, and I realize, I'm like, you know, and Tara will testify to this, I'll end up with all these extra parts. And you know what I say? I'll be like, well, it must be extras in case they're needed. Not that I messed up. No, these must be extras. But listen, church, we can do the same thing with God's word. When he tells us to do something, sometimes we can get off track a little bit. Sometimes we can try to do things in our own strength or in our own way of thinking and end up with extra parts and wonder why. And things aren't lining up. And, you know, sometimes marriages are on the rocks. Relationships are on the verge of disappearing. Friendships breaking. You know, our workplace falling apart. Finances falling apart. There's a lot of things that begin to fall apart in our lives when we don't follow God's word. He sets the standard for us to follow. He gives us the instructions, as it were. But I know, you know, as men, you know, we do three things with instructions when given to us. We read and follow the instructions, which is what we really should always do. But then there's the times we just glance at the pictures but don't read anything and figure I got this. And then there is the occasion where we just say, nope, I don't need it. I'm going to wing it. I'll put it together on my own. We can't do that with God's word, though. See, God calls us to be holy, and he gives us the layout, the pattern to follow, and it has to be followed precisely. There's no shortcuts or roundabouts with God's word. When God lays out in his word, his holy, perfect word, we must obey. There's no way around it. There are no loopholes. There are none. And we, as men and women, we just tend to still rely on our natural instincts rather than our spiritual instincts, and we can get off track fairly easy. So Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus here, and he reminds them of these three things: to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in the wisdom of God. And so we're going to see a pattern here laid out before us on how to do that. So let's look at verse 1 through verse 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Therefore, be imitators of God. And when we see the word therefore, we need to ask, what's it there for, right? Well, previously in chapter 3 and chapter 4, which we went over, there was one thing he covered in chapter 4, and it was the motive in which we do things. And the motive should be forgiveness. We've been forgiven. So in light of all that we have been forgiven of and being a new man or a new woman, it should only make sense that we should desire to follow the one who has forgiven us. So therefore, we should imitate God. If we truly know just how much we've been forgiven this morning, just how much has been forgiven, it should cause us to do nothing but follow Jesus. We have been forgiven for so much. Jesus, he is our example. He is the pattern to follow. So Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, in the next 20 verses, we will learn through this pattern how to imitate and follow the Lord as he commands us to, which is very important. We will see a clear pattern laid out before us to follow. And as it is in life, instruction manuals are very important to follow, but even more importantly is Emmanuel's manual to follow. What does God say about our life? You know, everything we need that pertains to life and godliness is found in the scriptures. Everything. God didn't miss anything. He covers it all. Everything. To live a holy life as he's called us to live. To follow the master. You know, 22 times in the Gospels, Jesus said these two words, follow me. 22 times he said that. There's a pattern there. We're to follow Jesus. We're to follow Jesus with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, all our strength. And trying to follow Jesus in this world is indeed a challenge. The road can be tough and rough at times. There are times when the road to follow Jesus is laden with sorrow and grief, and also many challenges and obstacles that lie in the way. There used to be this show that I would watch. I don't know if you've seen it. I believe it was called Wipeout. It was an obstacle show, obstacle course show, right? And these people are going through these obstacle courses with all these things that are hitting them and throwing them into the water and all the stuff, right? Trying to navigate to the finish line. And when I would watch that show, I would think, man, there would always be that one guy or that one lady that no matter how many times they went in the water or got knocked off, they kept going. They kept going. They persevered till they finished the course. I always rooted for them. I always root for them. And ironically enough, in that show, it was popular because people liked to watch people fall. Go figure. We live in a world today where following Jesus, we are in a fishbowl. And the world likes to watch us fall. The world likes to watch us give up. The world likes to watch us lay everything down and walk away. We live in a fishbowl. We really do. And the world is watching our response to Jesus. You say you're a Christian, but what is the world seeing in your life? Are they seeing just another person in the world? Or are they seeing somebody who's shining bright? Somebody who's got the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of the turmoil and the struggles. That's why the path we followed when we follow Christ is indeed the path or the road less traveled. You know, we're to count the cost when following Jesus. Count the cost. Many people will come to church, though, accept the Lord and get all excited, but not count the cost of discipleship. It means that you get to die to yourself every day. It means you don't have a say. You're dead men, dead women, all of us. I don't have a say in how my day goes. I don't have a say in that. He does. He's in charge. He is Lord, and we call him Lord, and he is master. But Jesus said to the disciples and to the multitude, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you? So here's the dilemma we face when following Jesus. It takes a surrendered individual to follow Jesus. It takes a dead man, a dead woman, dead to themselves, to follow Jesus. For as Paul would say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. And if Christ lives in you, and you have received salvation through Christ, then we are all dead men and dead women walking. We've given up our rights. Jesus paid the price. He bought us, and he paid a great price for us. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Praise God. I don't want to belong to this guy anymore. This guy's a mess. This guy makes mistakes all the time. But my God, my King, my Jesus, he doesn't make mistakes. And so I have to surrender my life daily to him, as we're called to do. We're to die to ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. So be imitators of God as dear children, he says. Now verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And so the first characteristic we see is we are called to walk in love. Pastor Andrew gave a great teaching Wednesday night, this last Wednesday, on love, as he was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're called into this love and to walk in this love. And this love here is a word which is called in Greek agape. There were different types of love mentioned in the New Testament that we find. There are different types of love mentioned. There was the brotherly love or an endearment, a love of a friend. That was a phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. There's phileo is mentioned in the Bible. There is the sensual or romantic love, which is only to be between a husband and a wife, but that has been twisted, which is eros, which is where the word erotic comes from. There is the family love that we have, which is storge. But then the love he's speaking of here is agape love. And this is a love that comes from above, guys. This is the love of God. This is a selfless love that gives and gives and gives never expecting anything in return. It is selfless at its core. The motive behind it is love. God is love, we're told. We are to walk in love. And look what it says, and given himself for us. If we're going to follow Jesus, guess what? We need to give ourselves to him. We need to give up the reins. Give up the control. We never had it anyways. Don't be deceived. Satan's a liar. You never had control. God's always been on the throne. As Chuck sang, waiting patiently in line. And maybe there's some of you here today or watching online, God's still waiting for you patiently. Maybe you've come to church, you've given tithes, maybe you've even served in the church, I don't know. But you haven't surrendered yet. We must, if we want to follow Jesus, as he gave himself for us, we are to give ourselves for him. That's how it works. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that we are always to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, church, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This verse tells us that as Jesus was suffering tremendously upon the cross, there was a joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the suffering, endure the shame. There was something so amazing set before our Savior that was far greater than the pain and suffering on the cross. It was his love for you. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Almost 2,000 years ago, he saw you as he hung on the cross on Calvary. He saw you and where you're at today. And knowing that he, through his shed blood, could reconcile you back to the Father, get us out of the grip of the enemy, and back to the Father and bring us back together, he had such a joy that it was far greater than the pain and the suffering that he endured. He had you in mind. There is no greater love than the love of the Savior for each and every one of you here this morning. Oh, we love our wives, we love our husbands, we love our children, don't get me wrong. But nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody. And he displayed that love on the cross. So when we choose to follow Jesus' example of love, there is a cost, there's a sacrifice. It is denying of ourselves, church. We're so caught up in self today. Selfie is actually a word in the dictionary now. How ridiculous. But self-image, self-worth, everything is tied into self today. Your worth is found in the cross. Your worth is found in Christ. Jesus suffered and died for us so that when God sees you, your worth to him is that you, every one of you, is worth dying for. That's God's judgment on who you are. That's what he has to say about who you are. You're worth dying for, each and every one of us here. The example of love that he displayed on the cross, when we don't walk in love, as he says here, it's a sweet aroma when the Lord Jesus offered himself. When we don't offer ourselves or when we hold on, folks, we can leave a stench rather than a sweet-smelling aroma. There could be a stench in the air. And the Lord is saying, you call me Lord, Lord, But why don't you do what I tell you? And that can be a stench. And we want to be a sweet aroma. The King James Version would be, thou stinketh, when we disobey God. We do. We do. Now, verse 3 through 5, must walk in this love. He says, in contrast to walking in love, he lays out verse 3 to 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, he says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Real briefly there, when you came to church this morning, did you come with a heart to give thanks? This is an opportunity today to give thanks to the Lord. Being thankful people. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wow. Fornication, adultery, he mentions here. Keep in mind, this is written to the church. Many brothers and sisters have been drawn away into the sin of adultery, into the sin of fornication. Proverbs 6:32 says, those that are involved in fornication or adultery, they destroy their own soul. In America today, we see a society that celebrates fornication, celebrates the pornography industry, celebrates adultery. You'll see advertisements for websites to cheat on your spouse. Celebrates it. It acts as if it's no big deal. It's nothing more than two individuals just coming together for a moment of ecstasy. But the Bible says clearly those two souls joined together as one. And this particular sin, these sins, erode our soul. It erodes our inner being of who we are. Folks, we are called to be faithful to our spouses. Husbands, be faithful to your wives. Wives, be faithful to your husbands. You who are singles, you serve the Lord and remain faithful to God. There are many brothers and sisters that are falling away today through pornography, through adultery, young single person, people falling into fornication, being lied to by the world. And all the while they commit those sins, they are eroding who they are inside. And with every different encounter, layer upon layer upon layer of who you are is pulled off. It is not a sin to be played with. And Paul mentions it first to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says that we are to flee sexual immorality. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, we're told to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. And it's no surprise at all that Paul lists this first and foremost. It's no surprise. Husbands, a word to you real brief. I know this isn't a men's conference, but I speak to you as a man. Any sexual desires you may have, they better be towards your wife. God will not be mocked. The Lord has given, and the Lord can taketh away. Honor your wives. They should be the object of your sensual desire. Honor your wives, men. They are a gift from God, custom tailored by God to bring alongside as a helper for you. Honor your wives. Be in the ministry together, serve together. If you're caught up in pornography, knock it off. Repent. Get it out of the house. If it's a computer, throw it out. Throw it in the garbage. Smash it. Burn it. If it's your phone, get a flip phone. Dial up. Serious. And I have to mention this because it's running rampant in the church today. And Paul knew that back then. It was running rampant in the church then. Fornication and adultery were running rampant. Men, honor your wives. Love your wives. And if you lust after anyone besides your wife, you need to repent. You're committing adultery. You need to repent of that. Honor your wives. Wives, you're not getting out of it. Look, the same thing goes for you. Pastor Joe sometimes will joke about this. I'm being serious about this right now. But your husband should always be a hunk of burning love to you. Always. That is a man that God gave you to lead you spiritually, to cover you, to protect you, to provide for you. Wives, honor your husbands. Quit looking at billboard magazines. Quit looking at certain shows. Look, Hollywood, stay away from it. Yeah, your husband might not have the, you know, whatever, Hollywood bod going on. Doesn't matter. Honor your husbands. Honor your husband's wives. This was a problem. This is one of those things that will hinder us from walking in love. Because if we're walking in love, agape love, there's no place for these things. And we can be hindered in our walk and not experience all the love that Christ offers us. We miss out on that blessing. And we're called to do it. We're called to walk in love. Now, you who are single, you're not getting out of this either. Question, are you serving the Lord? Another question to ask, what's your devotion time with the Lord like? Guess what? If you're single, you're spoken for. Until God brings you a mate and you put that ring on and say those vows, you're married to the Lord until he brings your helper, until he brings the other. And even still, when you become married, Jesus is at the center. He's number one in the marriage. Ask my wife who the number one love of her life is. She'll tell you Jesus. I'm number two. Not bad. I like being second. It's a good place to be when Jesus is first. And if the same holds true for me, Jesus is the love of my life. He's number one. Tara's number two. And she's good with that. And we have a blessed marriage because of that. You're single? Serve the Lord. You want to come over to the church and clean? Look, we always got stuff to do. Vacuum the sanctuary, the nursery. I guarantee it's going to be riddled with goldfish by the time the service is out. There's lots to do. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Seek after him. Let him bring your husband or your wife. I say all this stuff because look what Paul says. He says, these things, they're not fitting to be named among us. So these things shouldn't be even have to be named among the brethren and among the church, but yet they are. They are not fitting for a child of God. They are not fitting for a child of the kingdom of God. They don't look good on Christians. This is what the world is doing, and we don't want to fall prey to the world. Verse 4, neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things are not fitting as well. Avoid them. Avoid foolish chatter. Avoid foolish talk. You want to talk to me? Talk about Jesus. Man, I want to hear something edifying. There's enough garbage going around this world to talk about. I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about God's word. What did I hear today? I want to have a conversation later on today with my kids. What did you learn today? What did they teach you in Sunday school? What was the scripture? What do you guys think about it? Foolish chatter. Stay away from it. Avoid it. He says, but rather give thanks to God. Again, in verse 5, he says, these things have no place in the kingdom of God. And so those who practice these things have no inheritance to the kingdom of God. He says, if you're practicing these things, if you are habitually doing these things, purposefully, intently doing these things, he says, you need to examine your salvation. Because there should be a torment inside us if we are caught up in the bondage of the aforementioned things. There should be an unsettling, just being miserable. If you're a child of God and you're caught up, whether it's pornography, any form of fornication or adultery, if you're caught up in any of that stuff, drugs, and you're a child of God, you're going to be miserable. And you're going to every day say, why am I doing this? And you're going to be tormented. He says, but for those who wake up and say, that's what I'm going to do today, he says, hey, you need to examine your salvation and see where you're at with the Lord. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again, filled with the Spirit of God. Without that taking place, you have to ask yourself, am I saved? That's what Paul says here. Because these things are not fit for the kingdom of God. Now verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Folks, we want to walk in love. He says, don't partake in this foolishness. Don't partake in the nonsense of the world. You are sanctified, set apart, no longer in this world or of this world, though you're in this world. You are not of this world any longer. God is desiring to pull you out, set you apart for his glory, for the work he wants to do in his life, for the good work that he wants to do in your life. Do not be partakers with the aforementioned things, but be sanctified. Now, verse 8 through 14, we're going to see the importance of walking in the light. Walking in the light. Look at verse 8 to 14. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The call to walk in the light. And Paul starts us off, and he says, for you were once all in darkness. Paul recognizes that all those ungodly things listed previously, that we were all at one time in bondage to them in some form or another. Whether it was the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness. In other words, he says, you've been delivered from the darkness, and now we have the light of Christ in us. And we're to walk in that light. Don't drift back into the darkness. Look, you guys have woken up in the middle of the night, perhaps, when your house is dark. Stub that little pinky toe on the corner of the bed, or step on a Lego G.I. Joes, whatever they are. Our kids had all kinds of stuff. You really feel it because you can't see where you're going. Spiritually speaking, if we're walking in darkness when we're called to the light, we will find ourselves tripping and stumbling over many, many things because we can't see clearly. God has called us to be children of light and to walk in the light of Christ, no longer in the darkness, but now brought in his marvelous light. We're to walk as children of the light. And he says in verse 9 that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth. Yes, it is. If you are born again and you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and very important, self-control. Self-control. Are we under the control of the Holy Spirit as we should be, as James talks about? Or are we under the control or the sway of the world? There's only two ways to go here. The fruit of the Spirit is indeed goodness and righteousness and truth. And so he's encouraging the believers to, that's what we want. We want the fruit of the Spirit. We want to show evidence of that fruit, those wonderful things mentioned. In contrast, if we're not walking in the Spirit, or we're grieving the Holy Spirit, or even quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we get the opposite of that good fruit. We get the rotten stuff that stinks. It's rotting. It's no good. We get bad fruit. And again, Galatians talks about that. The works of the flesh being so evident, they stinketh. We are not to be producing the works of the flesh, but we're to allow the Lord to produce the works of the Spirit in us. Walking in the Spirit, gang. And finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What is acceptable to God? Again, right here, we have 66 books laid before us that all contain what is acceptable to the Lord, what pleases him, what does God desire, what are his likes, what are his dislikes. You want to know the Lord personally, you want to know him intimately, you'll find out right here. But if you don't read the word, then you'll get off on all kinds of different rabbit trails. You want to find out what is acceptable? He says, learning what is acceptable to the Lord, and we're always learning. That's discipleship. That's being a student, a pupil, always learning. Learning what is acceptable to the Lord. Somebody may tell me with their empty words that this is going to be great. And that's fine until I examine it in light of God's word. And I go, wait a minute. No. What you're saying is empty. God does not approve of that. See, this is how we find what is real and what is a counterfeit. We'll talk about wisdom in a moment. But to know what is real, what pleases God, we find it in his word. He says, verse 11 and through 13, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Okay, so the Apostle Paul isn't saying go around with a pharisaical point the finger judgment on everybody's fruit tree. He's not saying to do that. What he's telling us is if we are walking in the light, that light is going to expose the deeds that are done, the sinful deeds that are done around us. And God has ways of exposing things. He has many ways of exposing the truth, exposing the lie, showing us what is right, what is wrong. In fact, we're to have no fellowship with these things. You know, John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, we read that where he says, this is the condemnation, right? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, right? And then it goes on to say, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. Why do they hate the light? It goes on to tell us, because in the light, his evil deeds are exposed. Like cucarachas in the light. They scatter because their sin is exposed. It's nothing you're doing. It's the light of Christ in you that's going to expose the sin around you. It's going to expose it. And when mankind is face to face with their sin, exposed before holy God, mankind has two choices when they come to grips with their sin. When that sin is exposed before holy God, and maybe he's exposing sin this morning. Maybe he's exposing something in your life. Praise God. You have two choices. You can justify your sin, or you can crucify your sin on the cross with Jesus Christ. You can justify it and say, well, you know, I need this, I need that for this and that. Or you can crucify it with Christ. That's why he suffered and died. That's why he bore the sin. That's why he bore all the shame, so we can be free. And free in Christ, free, true freedom. Not in bondage to any chemicals, not in bondage to lifestyles, no longer in bondage to money, no longer in bondage to the things of this world that don't even mean anything. Yet we're all in bondage to them. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're in bondage to them. Jesus wants to set you free. Man, I'll never forget the day he set me free. My evil deeds were exposed big time. And I was a mess, man. I looked like Nebuchadnezzar out in the field. I'm not even kidding. I was on 15 different medications. I couldn't look at the sunlight. I didn't even know what grass and flowers looked like anymore because I was never out in the daytime. It was such a demonic stronghold on my life, so oppressed. But when I was delivered from that mess and I was able to walk outside and see the sunshine for the first time, don't tell me that Christ isn't real. Look, he's here to break chains. He's the chain breaker. He's here to break the bondage of sin. He is here to break anything that has held you back and held you captive. He has come to set you free. Period. I remember that night, man, crying like a baby. Jesus, I need you. I didn't even know what happened until I woke up. Life was changed. And it hasn't been the same since. Praise God. Serve the Lord. Love him. Honor him. If you're in sin today, repent of that sin. We're going to give you an opportunity today to be free from that nonsense. The devil's a liar. God is good, and Jesus loves you. J. Vernon McGee described this exposing of light and darkness. He described it as punching holes in darkness and letting light shine through. When we walk in the light of Christ, we're punching holes in darkness. I like that. Wherever we go, you go into those dark places, guess what? You're punching holes of in the darkness and letting light in because you're walking in the light. Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, walk in the light. God has made you a child of the light. Walk in the light. Stay out of the darkness. Stay out of the places that are not fitting for us. In verse 14, he says, awake, arise, and Christ will give you light. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Maybe you've fallen asleep in your walk with the Lord. It's really easy to be lullabied to sleep in this world. Maybe you've fallen asleep. Or perhaps you've never committed your life to the Lord. He wants to call you out of the dead, call you into the life of Christ, living for Christ, a new life, a new way. Or maybe you found yourself tied down, weighed down by the burden of perhaps sin, or maybe situations that have come up in your life. You can be set free of that. He wants to bring you back into the light. That's what he offers us. Christ will give us light. Verse 15 to 21. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, being observant, not as foolish, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Walk in wisdom, he says. We must walk in wisdom. James chapter 3 speaks a lot on wisdom and tells us that there are two types of wisdoms that we can follow. There is the wisdom of God, that is godly wisdom from above, but then there is worldly wisdom that is called sensual and demonic. And we have these two wisdoms that we can choose to walk in when we want to walk in the wisdom of God. It's so important that we walk in his wisdom, and the way that we walk in his wisdom, again, is right here in the Word of God. The Word of God. What's he say in the Word of God? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of the Lord who gives liberally, and he will give you, without reproach, wisdom. If you ask of him, ask of the Lord. The world always cries out its form of wisdom, but the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. Don't follow the world's wisdom. Follow God's wisdom. We must know what's authentic and from the Lord so that when the counterfeit comes along, we will not be deceived. Paul doesn't want us to be deceived. He says, be sober-minded. Right? We're to be alert. Be observant. Know what's happening around us. Also in this section of the Bible, as we read, he says, redeeming the time. Because the times are evil. The days are evil we live in. Church, how much more so today are the days evil? We need to redeem the time. We need to make good use of our time each and every day. Put aside foolishness. Put aside worldliness. Your old way of thinking, throw it away. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God wants to deliver you. Break the chains, man. You've been in here, you're in here today, and you're carrying burdens that, you know what? You're not designed to carry. You're carrying burdens that Jesus is offering to take right now. He says, that load looks heavy, brother. That load looks heavy, sister. And Jesus says, I'll take that load. Let me take that load. Don't carry it any longer. There's some things we need to give to the Lord this morning. Verse 18, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine, not high on dope. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, sober-minded. And then verse 19 and 21 speaks of we are here to praise God together. We are here to worship God together and give thanks to God. Submitting to one another in the reverence of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, I know we covered a lot of ground in this time we've had this morning, but these three things, church, love, light and wisdom are essential if we desire to be holy as He is holy. And so this morning, we'd like to invite you this morning. I'd like to call Chuck up. I know we're running over, but the Lord has different plans. Look, I was sick to my stomach for the last 3 days over this. You can't play God. You can't fool Him. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you this morning, if you're struggling this morning, if something's held you back this morning, or something has hindered your walk with the Lord, you know it. The Lord knows it. But see, in the Bible, there was always a reference point. When somebody had an ailment, there was always a reference point where they would meet with the Lord and He would set them free of those things. And this morning, I believe that God would use His altar, His holy altar, as a reference point where you can meet with the Lord. And so as Chuck leads us in, I have decided to follow Jesus for just a few minutes. Look, if this is you this morning, if you're struggling and you're carrying things and you're weighed down, you're burdened, I want to invite you to come up here to the altar. Come up. Maybe you've slidden away from the Lord and you need to come back. Bondage of sin. I don't know where you're at, but God knows where you're at. And this is an opportunity for you to come and meet with Him. We're not going to call out anything that you're doing. God already knows. But you want to come to God? We want to give you that opportunity. So Chuck's going to lead us for a few minutes, and I'm going to ask you to come forward. Any of you who are struggling, come forward. There is no shame in this place. This is God's house. This is His altar. And this is His word. And He loves each and every one of you. So we're going to give you that opportunity as Chuck leads us in. I have decided to follow Jesus, to come forward.
No turning back, no turning back.
guys, there are some of you who aren't getting up. You're wrestling against God. He wants to set you free today. And he's going to play one more verse. And guys, I'm calling you out. Come on up. My brother Benny's already here, and I'm already standing. Men, you know you've been playing around too long. Come forward.
One more verse.
Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back.
Amen.
We can come as men, broken before you, Lord, knowing that you put us together and you set us apart, Lord. Bless these men here this morning, God, that we step by faith in your presence here this morning, Lord, with struggles, things that are hindering us. God, we ask that you put these under the blood of Jesus, Lord, and forgive us, cleanse us, wash us this morning, God. Renew your spirit upon us. Amen. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.